Good afternoon and welcome again for this second service. We welcome also anyone visiting with us and those joining us also in sermon audio. And we welcome to our pulpit this afternoon Pastor Schumann from Abbotsford. You join me now in singing the hymn on page 2 of the bulletin, Nearer, Still Nearer.
Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's turn our psalters this afternoon as we come before the Lord our God with the singing of Psalter 265. Psalter 265, we sing the three stanzas. This afternoon to the Gospel of John chapter 21. John chapter 21, we read the first 19 verses. Hear the word of our God. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." The words of our text this afternoon are taken from this chapter of God's Word, John 21, the verses 15 through 17, which is the exchange that Jesus had with Peter. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. It's our privilege again this afternoon to confess our holy, Catholic, undoubted Christian faith as it is summarized for us in the Apostles' Creed. And as I read these words, let us also echo them in true faith in our own hearts before the Lord. I believe in God the Father, almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us sing to God's praise, Psalter 187. Thank you. We'll sing in response to the preaching of God's Word, Psalter 312, all of the stanzas. Beloved congregation, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a master physician. He is a master physician of the body. He can heal whatever sickness, whatever disease with which we are afflicted, but he is especially a master physician of the soul. He knows exactly what our spiritual condition is before him, and he knows exactly what remedy to prescribe. Sometimes the Lord prescribes a soothing balm. But at other times, he has to take, as it were, his surgical knife and cut deeply. But whatever remedy he prescribes, we may be absolutely sure that it is always the right one, even if it causes us pain. We have a good illustration of this in the words of our text this afternoon from John 21, the verses 15 through 17. It was several weeks since our Lord Jesus had risen from the dead. And some of the disciples of our Lord had assembled near the Sea of Galilee, probably in the home of Peter in Capernaum. And they did so in accordance with the instructions that were given to them by the angel. You remember, stood at the tomb and told the women to go and tell his disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead and that he would go before them and meet them in Galilee. And so that's where they went. And they waited for the Lord Jesus. And they waited. And they waited. And they waited. At one point, probably growing somewhat restless, Peter stood up and said to his companions, "I'm going fishing." Nothing unusual about that. Peter was a fisherman by trade. No doubt he enjoyed going fishing. And his companions decided to go with him. John tells us they went into a boat and they launched out some distance from the shore. And they fished. And they fished. And they fished. They fished all night long, but they caught nothing. Not just one or two, but nothing. And dawn began to rise on the horizon, and the disciples looking out on the shore, because they were not far from the shore, they saw a man walking on the shore, and it was Jesus. Although, John tells us, at first they did not recognize him. And Jesus called out to them from the shore, and he said, "Children, do you have any food?" And they had to answer, "No, caught nothing." And Jesus instructed them to cast their net on the right side of the boat, and they would find some. And amazingly, that's what they did. And sure enough, within a short space of time, that whole net was filled with fish. John even remembers the number of them, 153. At that moment, John realized that that man on the shore was the Lord Jesus, and he said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And Peter, hearing this, put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, probably as a sign of respect for the Lord Jesus. And wouldn't you know it, just like Peter, he jumps out of the boat, jumps into the water, and wades to the shore to see Jesus, while the other disciples drag that heavy net behind them. John tells us that as soon as they arrived on the beach, there was a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and some bread, most likely miraculously provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when everything was ready, the food was ready, Jesus invited the disciples to come and eat. And as they finished eating, Jesus, the master physician of the soul, proceeds to perform a surgical operation on Peter. Not a physical one, not a bodily one, but a spiritual operation. And it was with a view to his healing and restoration. The help of the Lord, we want to examine the words of our text this afternoon under the theme, Jesus Restores Peter. And we'll see that he does so, first of all, by subjecting him to a probing interrogation, and secondly, by issuing him a divine commission. First of all, he restores Peter by subjecting him to a probing interrogation. The disciples were just finishing their breakfast. And how wholesome that food must have tasted to them, because they had been out on the Sea of Galilee all night long. Most likely they didn't have much to eat because they hadn't caught anything. And the Lord Jesus so wonderfully, so graciously provided for them this food and drink, most likely. And it's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of the Lord as the Good Shepherd who provides for his sheep. Kind of reminds us of the Good Shepherd of Psalm 23, who not only feeds them, but also provides them rest. But Jesus had an important operation to perform on Peter. Not, as I said, an operation on his body, but an operation on his soul. The Lord Jesus had to restore Peter as one of his disciples, one of his apostles. Because you see, sometime earlier, while Jesus was being tried by the Sanhedrin in the house of Caiaphas, Peter had denied the Lord. Not just once, not just twice, but three times. And the last time, the Bible says, with cursing and swearing. And Peter had done this even though earlier that evening he denied that he would ever do such a thing. Peter had fallen deeply into sin. And now our Lord proceeds to restore him. And so, choosing the exact moment, Jesus proceeds to ask Peter a question. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? You'll notice how the Lord here addresses Peter. Simon, son of Jonah. Jonah was probably, well, was his father's name. Jesus does not address Peter as Peter. That was the name that he gave to Peter. You remember after Peter confessed that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus said to him, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He didn't use that name Peter. He used the name Simon, son of Jonah. Why did he not use the name Peter? Because the name Peter, or Cephas, means rock or stone. It was a name that spoke of strength and stability and permanence. But Peter had shown very few of those qualities in recent days and weeks. First, as we've said, he denied the Lord three times, even though he said he would never do that. And then he, along with the other disciples, had difficulty believing the report of the women that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. Peter was hardly a rock, hardly a stone, hardly a symbol of permanence and strength and stability. Peter had not lived up to his name. He didn't deserve that name, Peter. And Jesus knew this, and so he called him Simon, son of Jonah. How painful that must have been for Peter. The Lord no longer, it seemed anyway, regarded him as a rock. He was just plain old ordinary Simon. Do you see how the Lord Jesus is taking his scalpel, congregation, and how he is cutting away at Peter's heart? And he's making him feel something of the pain of his surgical knife. But this is only the beginning. For after addressing Peter, Jesus proceeds to ask him a question. The question was, "Do you love me?" It's a pretty straightforward question. No difficult or complicated words in that question. No hidden or double meaning. The question was very simple, very straightforward. Peter, Simon, Do you love me? But it was also a very searching question. Our Lord here was asking Peter to dig deep down inside of his soul, to search his soul, to search his heart, and to ask himself honestly, as he stood before the risen Christ, Simon, do you love me? Now you might think, what a strange question that is for the Lord to ask. Did the Lord not know that Peter loved him? And had Peter not demonstrated that on many occasions? Did he not take Jesus into his home in Capernaum? Did he not leave his wife and family behind, and his boat, his nets, in order to follow Jesus these past 3 years? Did he not protest loudly when Jesus predicted to his disciples before his death that he would be taken by the hands of the religious leaders of the Jews and would be despitefully treated and eventually crucified? Did he not try to defend our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane when the soldiers came to arrest him and Peter took out a knife and began brandishing it, cutting off the ear of the high priest's servant? Was he not the only one to jump out of the boat and to wade through the water and to embrace the Lord Jesus as he walked there by the shore? Oh yes, he had denied the Lord 3 times, but he also went out and he wept bitterly. Doesn't that prove that Peter loved him? So why does Jesus ask him this question? Why put him through this embarrassing interrogation, and that in front of the other disciples, no less? Well, it was not for his sake, but it was for Peter's sake. You see, the Lord Jesus, of course, knew that Peter loved him. But he wanted to hear him say so publicly before all of the other disciples. Why? Why did Jesus make Peter affirm his love for him before the other disciples? Well, there's at least 2 reasons for this. First of all, in order to undo his earlier denial. Peter had denied the Lord, and now he had to affirm his love for him. That was the only way to undo his denial. Secondly, because love for the Lord Jesus is the basic requirement of any disciple of Christ. The Lord Jesus will tolerate many weaknesses and many shortcomings, many deficiencies in his people and also in his servants. But the one thing that he demands and the one thing that he deserves most of all is love. He demands to be loved. He has a right to be loved. So Jesus asks Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? But that's not all that Jesus says. Not only does Jesus ask Peter if he loved him, he asked him if he loved him more than these. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? Well, most likely he was referring to the other disciples. Jesus was asking Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? It's possible that Jesus here is alluding to a statement that Peter had made several weeks earlier. Remember when the disciples and Jesus were celebrating the Passover feast in the upper room in Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus predicted that all of the disciples would be offended because of him that night. And you remember Peter's reaction on that occasion. He was horrified. He was horrified at the suggestion that he, of all people, might be offended at Jesus. And he protested. And he said before all of the disciples, although all may be offended, yet will I never be offended. See what Peter was saying. He was saying, Lord, no one loves you more than I do. These other disciples, oh, they might be offended because of you, but not me, Lord. Not me. I love you more. Well, now Jesus wanted to know, after his denial, he wanted to know if that was still the case. Would Peter still boast that he loved Jesus more than any of the disciples, or had his denial taught him something? Had his denial taught him humility? Had his denial taught him about something of his own weakness, of his own frailty? Had his denial taught him that his love for the Lord was not as deep or not as strong as he thought it was? Jesus wanted to know. And so he asked him, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter's response is revealing. He says, "Yes, Lord." You can almost see him biting his tongue. "Yes, Lord." Saying it rather sheepishly, I think. "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Now notice three things about Peter's response. First of all, he doesn't answer the question directly. He doesn't say, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Instead, he appeals to our Lord's divine omniscience. It's as though Peter is saying, "Lord, you know my heart better than I do. You know that in spite of my past denial, in spite of my ongoing weaknesses and my ongoing shortcomings, you know, Lord, that I love you because you're divine. You're omniscient. You know everything about me. You know me inside out and backwards. You know the very secrets of my heart." So Peter appeals to the Lord's omniscience. Notice, secondly, that he drops the comparison. Peter doesn't say, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you more than these." Well, he wouldn't dare say that anymore. He simply says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Period." Thirdly, Peter uses another word for love here than the one that Jesus uses. And that doesn't come out in our English translation, but it does come out in the original Greek. In the Greek language, there are several different words for love. There's the word eros, which is sexual love. There's the word phileo, which is an emotional, we could say touchy-feely kind of love. You could translate phileo as deep affection. But then there's agape, and this is the higher form of love. It's more than an emotional form of love. It's more than a touchy-feely kind of love. It's a love that engages the intellect and the will and the understanding. We could translate agape as wholehearted devotion and commitment. When Jesus asked Peter in verses 15 and 16 if he loved him, he used this word agape. But every time Peter answers, he uses the word phileo. Now, commentators are divided as to whether this is significant or not. Some say it is, others say it isn't. Personally, I believe it is. Why else would two different words be used in the immediate, in the exact same context? And if that is correct, then what Jesus was asking Peter here was this. He was saying, "Peter, do you love me with agape love? With the highest form of love. Not just a love of affection, but a love of wholehearted devotion and commitment." It's almost as though Jesus was saying to Peter, "Peter, do you love me to the point that you would never, ever deny me again?" And that this was Jesus' meaning was not lost on Peter. And that's evident by the fact that Peter answers using the word phileo. It's as though Peter is saying, "Lord, I don't dare to say that I love you with that kind of love, with that agape love. My recent denial, Lord, shows that I don't, although I wish that I could. But Lord, I still love you. Still love you, even if it's only with phileo love." What appears, doesn't it, that Peter had indeed learned something from his previous denial. For as before his denial, Peter openly declared that he was more committed, more devoted to Christ than any of the other disciples, that he loved them more. Now he affirms his love for Christ with caution and humility. Not because he loved the Lord any less, but because he knew himself more. But this was not the end of Peter's interrogation. This is only round one. Peter, as I said, had denied the Lord three times, and now he's got to affirm his love for the Lord three times. And so Jesus asks him a second time, Peter, Simon rather, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now the wording of that question, the second question, is slightly different from the first. Jesus still uses the word agape. He still wants to know if Peter loves him with a thoroughgoing, wholehearted devotion, not just with his emotions, but with his mind, with his will, with his intellect, with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. But this time he drops the comparison. It's as though he's saying, Simon, by your previous answer, I take it you are no longer willing to claim that you love me more than the other disciples. So far, so good. But now, without comparing yourself to anyone, let me ask you again. Do you love me? Do you really love me? And Peter's answer is the same. Again, he appeals to our Lord's divine omniscience. But he still cannot bring himself to say that he loves the Lord with agape love. And so for the second time, he says again, using the word phileo, he says, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you, that I love you. Following this, our Lord asks Peter the question again. The third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? This time, Peter was grieved. Why was he grieved? Because this is now the third time that Jesus asked if he loved him. But what was grieving to Peter even more is that this time Jesus uses the word that Peter had been using all along. This time Jesus uses the word phileo. It's like Jesus is saying, all right, Peter, you've affirmed your love for me these three times. And each time you have said, I love you with phileo love, you've been unable to say that word agape. But let me ask you, Peter, are you sure you know what you're saying? Do you love me even with phileo love? In a response, Peter again appealed, this time even more emphatically, with more vehemence, to our Lord's divine omniscience. He says in verse 17, Lord, you know all things. You know everything, not just what's in my heart, but you know everything. You know that I love you. It's like Peter is saying, Lord, if I can't convince you with my mouth, with the words of my mouth, let me convince you with the thoughts and the feelings of my heart, because, Lord, you know what lives in my heart. You know what's there. You know that in spite of everything that has transpired, Lord, you know this much, surely. You must know this much, that I love you with phileo love, at the very least. It's quite an interrogation, isn't it? We learn several things from this. We learn, first of all, that sometimes the Lord has to cut very deep in order to heal us. Now, sometimes people have this idea in their heads, it's very common today, that Jesus only ever wants to make people feel good. That he only ever wants to make people feel happy and joyful. That's not true. People who say that don't know Jesus. The He certainly never read his parables or considered them very thoughtfully. He certainly haven't read this passage in the right way. Because most of the time, Jesus does the exact opposite. Most of the time, he makes us feel uncomfortable. Sometimes, he even provokes people to wrath, as he did with the scribes and the Pharisees on so many other occasions. But why does he do this? Well, not because he enjoys watching people squirm or get angry. He does it because that's what they need. Jesus sometimes has to cut deeply in order to heal us. And don't we have a beautiful example of that here? Oh, how deeply Jesus has to cut at Peter. 3 times he asks him again and again and again, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? The last time switching the verb from agape to phileo, to the point that Peter was grieved. Congregation, the Lord still works the same way today. Sometimes he has to cut very deeply. And he does that sometimes by sending us a particular trial or hardship in our lives. And how painful those trials and hardships can be. And when we're experiencing the pain of that, we can sometimes wonder, Lord, why are you doing this? Lord, why does it have to hurt so much? Lord, stop with the scalpel now. Give me a bandage, Lord. Give me a balm. Can't take it anymore. Apostle Paul experienced something like that too. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he talks about that thorn in the flesh and he prayed 3 times. Lord, take that thorn away from me. And every single time the Lord said no, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. You see, that's the point of trials and hardships. The Lord doesn't delight to afflict his people. He does not afflict the children of men willingly. That's what the Bible says. But he does it in order to heal us. He does it in order to remove the dross from our lives and the sin that so easily besets us. And yes, it hurts. Yes, it causes pain. But it's necessary. C.S. Lewis said it's like going to the dentist. Nobody likes going to the dentist. Today it's not so bad with all the different things that they have to dull pain, but imagine what it was like going to the dentist 50, 60, 70 years ago. I shudder going to the dentist even now. But we go. Why? Because it's good for us. Sometimes the Lord cuts deeply in his word. You ever have that when you're listening to a sermon and it hurts? It hurts to hear what the minister has to say. And sometimes the minister's got to be brutally honest with the congregation and tell them exactly how he sees it, how the Word of God sees it. And it hurts, and sometimes we get offended. I've had people that have accused me once of preaching at them. And I'm not preaching at anybody. I'm just preaching the Word of God. And that particular message, even though it may have caused you pain, may have been exactly the message that God intended for you, for your own spiritual growth and sanctification. So don't get upset with the minister, please. Don't fire off an email Monday morning about how he said this, and just bring it to the Lord. And you say, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? What lesson do I need to learn from this? Lord, if it's that scalpel again,
oh, I know that it's in good hands, Lord. Just keep cutting away and do whatever needs to be done because I want to be holy. I want to be like you. Is that our prayer? Is that our response when the Lord cuts deeply? We also learn here that Christ demands and deserves to be loved with agape love. Earlier I said that love for the Lord Jesus is the basic requirement of any disciple of our Lord, and that's true for Peter, and it's still true for those who claim to be his disciples today. And so I ask you the same question that Jesus asked Peter so many years ago. John, Sally, Susie, Rebecca, Jim, do you love the Lord Jesus? Do you love him with agape love? Does that show itself in your life? Because you see, there's lots of people that say, oh, I love Jesus. You ask people, most people in church say, I love Jesus. You love Jesus? Oh, I love Jesus. They just throw that out like it's, you know, talking about the weather outside. But does it show itself in your life? See, that's the point. It's easy to say, Lord, you know that I love you. It's easy to say, I love Jesus, but does it show itself? Does Jesus have first place in your heart? In your affections? Do you love him more than anyone or more than anything that you own in the entire world? Do you love him even when his hand seems to be against you? And when he seems to be causing you pain, do you delight in him? Do you delight to read his word? Do you delight to spend time in prayer with him? Do you delight to fellowship with his people and come together at church to worship him collectively with the people of God? Do you love him so much that you'd be prepared to give up anything for him, even your own life if necessary? I see, that's a very different question, isn't it? Now all of a sudden we realize that saying I love Jesus, it means a lot more than just saying I love Jesus. Do we really love him? Oh, there are so many weaknesses and so many shortcomings, aren't there? I feel them too, much as you. I examine my own heart in the light of this passage, and I ask myself the same questions I'm asking you now. Do I really love Jesus? The way that he demands to be loved, the way that he deserves to be loved, with agape love. And then my heart says, and I hope your heart says the same thing, is, Lord, I don't, and that's my sin. Oh, Lord, I confess it. Lord, help me by your word and Holy Spirit to love you the way that you deserve to be loved. Work that within my heart, Lord, because it's not there by nature. It's only a gift of your grace. Give me that agape love for Jesus. And so Jesus is performing this operation on Peter. He's taking his scalpel and he's cutting away. And he's cutting deeply. But he not only cuts, but he also bandages. He also applies a soothing balm. And that brings me to my second point. He restores Peter by issuing him a divine commission. We've seen that Peter declared three times that he loved the Lord, albeit with phileo love. And you'll notice how after every time Peter answers our Lord's question, Jesus gives him a commission. And though it's expressed differently each time, this commission essentially amounts to the same thing. Our Lord here calls Peter to function as an under-shepherd of his flock, or his church. Specifically, our Lord here calls Peter to do three things. In verse 15, he says, feed my lambs. Verse 16, feed my sheep. Or I think the New King James has tend my sheep. Yes, it does. Tend my sheep. And in verse 17, feed my sheep. You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying, Peter, I have sheep, and I'm going to be with my Father. I'm going to ascend into heaven. I'm going to be sitting at his right hand, but I'm leaving you here, and I'm giving you an important task. Your task is to feed, to look after, to shepherd my sheep. You notice how Jesus uses sometimes the word sheep and sometimes the word lambs. And some commentators have seen in that a distinction that maybe Jesus here is speaking about children and adults. So the children would be lambs and the sheep would be adults. Maybe he's speaking about different levels of spiritual maturity, so that lambs, whether you're old or whether you're young, that these are the ones who are just beginning to know the Lord and just starting on the road to salvation. Whereas the sheep are more experienced in spiritual things. Whatever the case, Jesus says, Peter, there are the sheep. I want you to look after them for me. Now, this is the task, of course, of every minister of the gospel, together with the elders in particular, of the congregation. We are to function as under shepherds under the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is the chief shepherd, and we are to feed the sheep and the lambs. Well, how do we do that? Well, we do that by bringing the Word of God. That's why we come to church twice every Lord's Day. That's why the sermon takes up so much of the worship service, because what's happening? What's going on here as I'm speaking? This isn't just some tradition that we've adopted from many years ago. No, the fact that the minister stands behind this pulpit and he preaches to you, that's the way, that's God's way, that's Christ's way of feeding the sheep and the lambs. It's the Word of God. The Word of God is our food. Ministers and elders are to bring that word to the sheep in the preaching of the word, in a reading sermon, at home visits. What do elders do at home visits? They open up the scriptures. And when you come to them and you have a particular need, they open up the scriptures. And they feed you with the scriptures, because the scriptures is our sole source of nourishment and guidance and direction. And Jesus says to Peter, this is what I want you to do, Peter. And Peter learned that lesson well, didn't he? What happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church? Peter was the one who stood up. You remember he preached that wonderful sermon in which he wove together all those Old Testament passages and showed how they all found their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he looked at those Jews and he said, this Jesus whom you have crucified, God has now raised from the dead. People were so pricked in their hearts. You remember that 3,000 people were converted to Christ in a single day. Peter understood the power of the word, and he took the Lord Jesus' injunction seriously, and he fed the people. He shepherded the people, not with his own words, not with his own wisdom, but with the word of God. Later, as an old man, he put pen to paper, and he wrote his first epistle and his second epistle. And in his first epistle, chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, he in turn exhorted the elders of the churches to do what Jesus told him to do. He said, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Peter learned the lesson well. He did what Jesus commanded him to do. But beloved, this is not just the task of the minister and the elders. This is all of our task, isn't it? In a sense, we're all called to be under shepherds of the flock of God. We're all called to feed the sheep as the opportunity arises. Every believer is required to admonish those who are going astray. You don't just call the minister on Monday morning and say, hey, did you hear about... No, you do it. It starts with you. You admonish them. You call them back. You do what you can. Of course, we're here to help. And we will get involved, but it starts with you, members of the congregation. You see somebody going astray, call them back. When there's somebody grieving, somebody going through a hard time, somebody experiencing a trial or affliction, don't just call the district elder. Go and visit them. Pray with them. Open up the scriptures to them. Comfort them out of God's word. Every believer is called to join with the minister and the elders and the deacons, caring for the flock of God. J.C. Ryle writes this. He says that the three commissions which Jesus gave to Peter were meant to teach Peter and the whole church the mighty lesson that usefulness to others is the grand test of love, and working for Christ is the great proof of really loving Christ. It's the great proof. You say you love Jesus? Prove it. Prove it. That's what he's saying to Peter. Prove it, Peter. Prove it by feeding my sheep, by tending my lambs. This is what the risen Christ requires of each and every one of us. Will we do it? Will we listen to him? Will we prove our love to him? What a loving Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you think about this story, you think about Peter there on the one hand and Jesus on the other. It could have been so different, couldn't it? I mean, Jesus could have been at the shore and Peter was there, and Jesus could have said to Peter, Peter, I've thought long and hard about this. You've denied me three times. You're not fit to be one of my disciples anymore. Peter, I'm going to have to let you go. You're fired. In fact, Peter, I don't even want to see your face again. I'm done with you. Could have done that. And Jesus would have been perfectly just to do so, but he doesn't, does he? He restores him. He's like the father in the parable of the prodigal son. We so often think of the father as being God the Father, sort of typifying God the Father, but really, isn't it a picture of the Lord Jesus himself, sort of scanning the horizon? There's Peter, and he's like the prodigal son, and he goes off and he sins against God, and he denies the Lord three times, and he doesn't believe that he's risen from the dead. He's so far gone. And there's the Lord Jesus, and he's looking, he's waiting, waiting to see, he's my son. He's coming home. And when he comes home, when he sees him there on the horizon, he girds up his loins, remember, and he runs out to meet him. And he embraces him. And he kills the fatted calf. And he calls on all of his servants to rejoice. This is the Savior that we proclaim. This is the Savior who has revealed himself to us in his word, a Savior who never grows tired of forgiving, a Savior who never grows weary of restoring. Child of God, this afternoon, never think, never ever think that you have sinned too much against the Lord. Never ever think that your heart is too cold for the Lord. Never ever think that your denials, which are frequent and many, are too many for the Lord to forgive. There are no limits to the restoring grace and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, let us go to him. And let us lay it all before him. Let us affirm our love for him. And let us go out and prove that love to his glory. Amen. Let us sing together. Psalter 312. Psalter 312, let us sing all of the stanzas. Thank you. Lord, what a searching word we have heard this afternoon. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to each one of us, and he has asked us the self-same question that he asked Peter so many years ago. Do you love me? And Lord, you know what lives in our hearts, and you know, Lord, everything about us. And even among your people, you know that there is often what Peter experienced. On the one hand, yes, there is that love for the Lord, albeit maybe only a phileo love, and how weak and how shallow that love can be at times. At a moment's notice, we can deny you. And, oh Lord, we confess the shallowness of our love, and we pray, Lord, work within us a deeper love, an agape love, a love of commitment, a love of devotion, a love that puts the Lord Jesus first in our hearts, in our lives, in our affections, a love that is willing to sacrifice anything for him. Oh Lord, we know that that doesn't come from us. It's a grace. We pray for your Holy Spirit that he would work that in all of us. Oh, remember those who have no love for the Lord. Perhaps have sat here this afternoon and it hasn't made any impression on them at all, because although they know the Lord at a certain level, and although they come to church and do all the things that they are required to do and expected to do outwardly, Lord, there's no affection, there's no love. We pray, Lord, open their hearts and their eyes that they may see their condition before the Lord, and grant that they may be humbled at the sight of the Lord Jesus, who is so willing to receive sinners unto himself, that they may flee to this Savior and find life in him this very day before it is too late. Oh Lord, will thou accompany the work of the preaching of the gospel, rather, with the work of thy Holy Spirit, and cause it to bear fruit, we pray, to the glory and honor of thy name. We ask for thy blessing as we depart from here, and grant each one of us traveling mercies as we go back to our homes. Help us to keep the rest of this day holy, sanctified. Be with us in the week that lies ahead, and keep us in your tender care and loving grace. Bring us together again at the appointed time, and hear our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing in